Amen.
All right. Would please open your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, locate verse 35. Today we're in the passage that we looked at last week. And we're going to continue a little bit of a study here this morning. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. Everybody doing all right this morning? All right, good deal. We're going to look at a message today, and we'll share with you a message today entitled, Taking the Word to the World. Taking the Word to the World. In John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. Seeing, I hope, the impact of this passage on ourselves a little bit more as a church. Ethan, I currently don't have control over this, if you could help me out with that a little bit. John chapter 1, verse 35. God's Word reads like this. If you would please stand to your feet and let's read through this passage again together. John 1, the reading of God's Word this morning, will stand in reverence for the reading of it. Verse 35, it reads like this again. The next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to him, What do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, Come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Verse 41. And first he found his own brother Simon and said to him, We have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, You are Simon the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, Follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, Come and see. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You may be seated. We'll take a moment to pray and ask God's blessing over reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that today we will be fed from Your Word. And Lord, that our souls, our spirits, and our bodies will be nurtured by the Word of God. Father, we pray from Your Word that we might be warned, but also, Lord, admonished or blessed by it. Lord, we ask You to use Your Word to form us into the people of God that we are to be. We thank You, Lord, for an opportunity to read Your Word and now to hear the preaching of it. In Jesus' name, amen. I share with you a message this morning entitled, Taking the Word to the World. Again, there are about 3 days here where the Word goes public. This begins in verse 29, where John the Baptist sees Jesus and he says, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then in verse 35, we see the next day, which would be the second day, of the three, where John the Baptist again sees Jesus and says, Behold the Lamb of God. And then the third day, in verse 43, where Jesus comes and finds Philip and tells him to come and follow me. Last week, at the end of our message, I shared with you some conclusions from the Word. These are from last week. The first one was this. Basic Christianity looks something like this. Come and see, follow me, go and tell. We saw these three phrases in this passage that we read. We saw some of them more than once. I'd like to break that down with three simple words to describe each of these phrases, perhaps in our discipleship. The first one is this. The come and see aspect of it is when you're curious about the gospel, when you're curious about the things of the Lord, where you are maybe have heard the gospel and are seeking to learn more about who Jesus is. The second phrase I would define in this way. The follow me part is where you have become converted. You have become convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you have received Him as your Savior. So that is the conversion aspect of it. We know that the conversion part of salvation is not something that is simply done by man, but it is the working of God, where a person is born of God. You have received Christ as your Savior, but you've also, and because the reason you've done that is because you have been born of God. The third part is the compelled. We would use the C word, compelled. So we've seen the first part, curious. Second part is you're converted. The third part is you're compelled. And what that means is you are compelled to tell others about who this Messiah is, this Christ is, that you have come to believe in. And, you know, as we think about various instances in our lives, things in our lives where great things happen to us that we want to then go and tell others about, think about the guy who finds the girl of his dreams. He wants to go tell his friends or his parents that. You think about an athlete who hits a game-winning shot in a basketball game. They want to tell the good news of what has happened. And you may think about the student who has gotten the scholarship that they have been longing for or been working hard for. And they want to go and share that good news. Or the guy who shoots the nice 8-point buck when he's out in the woods hunting. He comes back and he doesn't want to keep that to himself. He wants to tell others about it. Or if you've ever found money laying in a parking lot when you're walking into a building, that's cool, isn't it? You want to tell people about it. So these great things happen to us at various times, but the go and tell aspect of it is we've come to embrace who Christ is. He has saved us by His grace, and now we realize that we have a message that we must share with other people because it's good news. Second part of our conclusions for practical application last week was, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? Now, in this passage, we saw that Jesus turned around and He said to the two disciples who were coming after Him, He asked, what are you seeking? Now, check this out. In verse 41, we find the word found several places in these verses. Verse 41, we see that Andrew found Peter. In verse 41, He says that we have found the Messiah. In verse 43, Jesus found Philip. In 44, Philip found Nathanael. And in verse 44, Philip said, we have found Him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. This is like a dynamic in Scripture, isn't it? That on one hand, we are individuals do come to a point where they seek something. And we know this to be true, even though that may be a little bit against what we commonly think as biblically, because we know that there is none who seek after God, there is none who is good, there is none that are righteous. But we see here in verse 38 that there were those who were seeking. The two came following Jesus, and Jesus turned around, and what did He say to them? What do you seek? So they were seeking something. And we looked at what those various things may have been, because He didn't say, who do you seek? But He said, what do you seek? So they were seekers, but we understand in Scripture that there is this dynamic to where on one hand there are those who seek God or Christ, but on the other there it is God who is seeking the seeker. And we could summarize it by saying the only reason we ever seek God is because He was first seeking us. And, you know, this is really spelled out, I think, in the parables of Jesus in Matthew chapter 13. We find two parables here. One is the parable of the hidden treasure. The other is the parable of the pearl of great price. Now, if my understanding is correct in the way in which we interpret Scripture, we use the same hermeneutic on each one of these. And in verse 44, it says this concerning the hidden treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. In this particular instance, the kingdom of heaven is the treasure hidden in the field, and someone found it, and they saw the great worth of it, and they sold all that they had, and they went and bought it, so that they would possess that kingdom. Verse 45, or that treasure rather, verse 45 and 46 gives us the other side of it. The Bible tells us, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So on the one hand, the treasure, the kingdom of heaven is hidden and it's being sought. On the other hand, the kingdom of heaven is seeking and it finds a pearl of great price and it buys it. We see the dynamic here in Scripture in these two parables. And we find in the Gospel of John in the first chapter that not only are there those who found the Messiah, but we see that Jesus was also going to them. And He called them and He invited them to come and to follow Him. Today we need to emphasize that in this passage we see an invitation to come to Christ. And that invitation is here for all of us today. Maybe you're seeking something. Maybe you don't know exactly what you're seeking, but you've heard about Jesus and you're reading the Bible some and you're kind of going down that path. Jesus could be saying to you this morning, come and see. Come and see. Come and get to know me. And then He may say, like He said to Philip, follow me. As He said to others as well, come and follow me and be my disciple. So we see this second point of conclusion that we must ask ourselves, what are you seeking? But number three is this, biblical disciples make disciples who make disciples. Now think about that for a second. Discipleship in the New Testament is that where we make disciples who make disciples. It is a reproducing kind of thing. You see, the word is still going public. It is going public through the church. In Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, we see that the manifold wisdom of God is being made known by the church to principalities and powers in heavenly places. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, we see that the church is to hold fast the word of life in a wicked and perverse generation. So the church is here as a pillar and bulwark of the truth, holding up the truth in the world in which we live. We, New Life Baptist Church, are called to that purpose. So the word is still going public, and it's going public through us. Y'all got that this morning? Y'all understand? We have to understand that as a church. But number two, under biblical disciples make disciples who make disciples, is that we can't cease doing this. This isn't something that we can exempt out of. Like Matthew chapter 28, we find there the Great Commission. Y'all heard of the Great Commission before? Matthew 28, I know as good Baptists you have. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Spirit and of the Son and of the Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we see here that Jesus has says that He had all authority. He told us to go. And He says, I'm going to be with you wherever you go. There's no place that you can escape from my presence because I'm going to be with you. Now, just in case anybody doesn't like this so far, I have something for you up here. It's a Great Commission exemption form. All right, Great Commission exemption form. I have about 11 of them. And if you would like to grab one of these, then you can fill this out and turn it in. But let me read it for you right quick so that you understand what it says. Great Commission exemption form. This form is to be completed by all who believe they qualify for exemption from the Great Commission under common law from Acts 1:8. You got to write your full name, your address, and your future. Please mark with a cross. First of all, I am 100% disabled and can't comply. I have received nothing, so I have nothing to give. Next, I don't like this law. Number four, all my friends appear to have been exempt. I need time to consider it and hereby apply for a 30-year deferment. Having completed a 30-year deferment, I am applying for an extension. Next, my ship sails for Joppa at 5 tomorrow. God hasn't told me personally about this law. It's against my deepest personal convictions. Next, I have, you can circle one, married a wife, bought a field, or bought a yoke of oxen and cannot come. Next, my boss won't release me from work. I get travel sickness. They must have enough by now. My mother told me to stay away from highways and byways. Next, I have difficulty communicating with A, young people, B, people from other ethnic groups, C, people from my ethnic group, D, people who keep quoting Matthew 28 to me. Next, since I don't qualify as a child of God, it doesn't apply to me, and I realize that I have another God. And then finally, other. Would you believe blank? And you can fill in the blank however you would like to. Further information is available in the following statutes and bylaws: Mark 16:15, 2 Corinthians 5:19 through 20, Mark 13:10, Luke 24:47, John 20:21, Acts 26:18, and Revelation 5:9. Note, this form should be presented at your interview with the Lord of Lords, who will determine your eligibility for exemption. Signed and dated. So I've got a few of those if anybody would like to take a chance with that. But we see in this passage, and really in the New Testament as a whole, folks, that what God is telling us through the gospel in Christ is that we've got to be people going with that message. Now, I want to share with you a few thoughts about keys that will allow us to take the word to the world. Now, before we get there, I do want to remind you, the church grew like this in the New Testament. It started off with two or three or four, went to 12, 70, 120, 3,000, 5,000, and then in Revelation 7, verse 9, there's going to be a day in which you are going to be there where it says there was a great number which no one could number. That is, if you are in Christ, you will be there. There's a great number that nobody, the church will grow and expand, is continuing to do so. How? Through men, women, boys, and girls who believe Christ, taking Christ to those who have not yet believed. Let's look at these together. Keys to taking the word to the world. Number one is this: we must be courageous. We must be courageous. Now, I've thrown up there a few scriptures that I will reference if you would like to write those down. But first of all, we must be courageous. And our courage will come from our conviction, our understanding of who Christ is, from our conversion. Think about the chance that Andrew and Philip were taking by going and making statements that they made to their friends and family. Think about it. They went and said, "We have found the Messiah. We have found the one of whom the law and the prophets have spoken." Do you realize what courage it took for them to go and to say that? They could have been facing rejection, silence, mocking, debate, strained relationships, misunderstanding, argument, acceptance, or the worst, awkward silence. That's what we're all kind of afraid of, isn't it? That we'll share the gospel with somebody and then there will be this awkward silence. What do we do with that awkward silence? But they did not care. They had seen or talked to Jesus, realized who he was, and they wanted to go and tell others. In Acts chapter 17, verses 32-34, there are really three responses to gospel witness. Three responses. The first one is this: some mocked. The others said, some said they will hear again. And then the last one was, some joined them and believed. So you see three responses, and those are typically the three that can be categorized in that way. You may be mocked. The others may say, I want to hear more about that. But others will say, I believe that, and I want to join in that belief with you. You see, social media would have blown up in that day if these guys would have gotten this wrong. But they didn't. It took courage, and really it is that same sort of courage that we must have as well to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that we come into contact with. They were convinced. We must be convinced. And if we are, we must share it. Don't forget that what they were saying was huge for a Jew. The Messiah, the one the Old Testament speaks of. And by the way, I would like to say, if your study of the Bible doesn't take you to Jesus, then you're missing the point. You see, they realized that the Old Testament was pointing to Christ. Jesus said, you study the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but it is they that speak of me, in John chapter 5. So, the study of the Bible must take us to Jesus. Andrew and Philip could have said to themselves, who am I to go and tell anyone about Jesus? Who am I to go and tell anyone that the Messiah is here? I mean, I'm just a plain old fisherman, which both of these guys probably were. But we forget about passages like Acts 4:13. In there, we see that Peter and John had great boldness before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin perceived that they were uneducated and unlearned or untrained men. And they marveled. Why? Because they realized that they had been with Jesus. Even though they were untrained and uneducated men, they realized that these two men had been with Jesus Christ. In Joshua 1:9, Joshua was told by Moses, he says, Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Y'all remember Matthew 28 where we just read, Jesus says, lo, I am with you always. I remember a guy back when we used to go on some church building trips in different parts of the country and build churches, that I was typically the guy up on the top of the trusses. And another guy, I like to climb around up there and be a monkey doing that kind of thing. And there's another guy who said, you know what? Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always. I ain't getting up there. But what he's telling us there, Jesus says, I'm with you everywhere, even on top of the trusses. All right? So, consider this aspect of it as well. Who did Andrew find? He found his brother Peter. So he found a family member. Philip went and found, apparently, a friend in Nathanael. Here's what we don't know from Scripture, but it seems to be likely. Philip probably would not have found Peter, and Andrew probably would not have found Nathanael. Do you see how we have relationships in our own lives that God has given us already, where it's a natural connection to try to reach people with the gospel? And these had that natural connection. We think about each one, reach one. And that's what they did. They reached their one, at least in this particular instance. They had unique opportunities because of unique relationships. And I dare say that each one of us have relationships with various people that we can reach. There's people that you know that I don't. That doesn't mean that I, in God's providence, won't run across them one day and be able to share the gospel with them. But I have neighbors that you don't have. You have neighbors that I don't have. And so on and so forth. We have family members that each other does not have. But all of these are open doors, and gospel opportunities for us. But what does it take? First of all, it must take courage for us to take the gospel. Number two is this, we must be committed. We must be committed. Typically, people don't believe after their first exposure to the gospel. I dare say that's probably the way it is with most of us. You did not come to believe the gospel the very first time that you heard the gospel. Many of us would have went many years hearing the gospel before we ever came to believe it. So, for the one witnessing, or for the church, it takes determination and perseverance. These are required. Now, I want to ask you to look at the way Jesus really called his disciples. We see the first instance in John 1 where he met the disciples. But the next, I want to ask you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew. We're going to need to look at this real quick. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Y'all flip over there with me this morning. Matthew 4, 18 through 22. In John 1, we find the first exposure that some of the disciples had to Jesus. Now, in Matthew 4, 18 through 22, we're going to read that, and then we're going to read another passage to see how this kind of progressed. All right, verse 18. If you've got that this morning, would you say amen? All right, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea. Now you're noticing already how it's a completely different setting. For they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Okay? That second encounter that Jesus would have had with the disciples, I think, that we have recorded in Scripture. Now you could turn to Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, and you'll see there, we're not going to read it for the sake of time, but it's very similar to Matthew. Practically the same account as in Matthew. But the next one we'll turn to is in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Please look at this one. And notice here the differences, though there are some similarities, notice the differences between this and Matthew 4, and it would have been Mark 1 had we read it. Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Verse 5, but Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. So two boats sinking full of fish. Verse 8, when Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their nets to the land, they forsook all and followed him. You see some differences here, I think, don't you, between these two. A great more detail is given in chapter 5, and I would say that these are not the same instances, but they are separate accounts. This last one being a point to where Jesus calls them through this amazing miracle, and they are convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and how sinful Peter says that he is. But now Jesus says, "Now you will catch men." In the previous one, he says, "I will make you fishers of men." In this one, he says, "From now on you will catch men." And so Jesus here progressively calls them to discipleship. Now, Jesus could have just walked up to all of them like he did Matthew and Philip and said, follow me. But he didn't choose to do that. And typically, that's not the way it's going to work with people that we encounter. We can say many times to ourselves, well, I've shared the gospel with them, so I don't have to do anything else. No, maybe God wants you to share the gospel time after time after time after time. And then they will, we would pray by God's grace, come to believe that gospel and be saved. And then we might say, you know, yeah, but they had Jesus right there in front of them, so it's easy to see why they would be persistent. It's easy to see why they would go and follow. But I just want to remind you folks, church, that we have the Spirit of God living within us. And according to those passages you see up there, John 15:26 and John 16:13-14, that Spirit of God in us is seeking to glorify Christ through us. The Spirit doesn't point people to Himself. The Spirit points people to Christ. And if the Spirit of God is indwelling us, then we as God's people will seek to point people to Jesus Christ. But to do that, we must be courageous and we must be committed. Point number three is this. We must be compelled. It's easy for us to say, isn't it? But everybody around here already knows about Jesus. And they would believe if they were going to, whether I share with them or not. I'll give you two responses to that. How many of you have ever told yourself that? I have. Everybody around here knows already. I'm sure they've heard. I know that. I'm sure that somebody else has told them. Number one is this. How do you know that their understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ is accurate? There are many false gospels out there today in the world. The spirit of the Antichrist is already at work in the world all around us. But there is only one true gospel. And it's that true gospel that we are ministers of. That Christ Jesus died for our sins. And that He was buried. And that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. That true gospel message is the power of God unto salvation. So we don't know that everybody has a correct understanding of the gospel. Number two is this. How do you know that you are not supposed to be a person who either plants or waters the seed or is able to see the harvest of the crop? How do you know that you're not to be part of that in God's plan? As we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we find those, Paul says that, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Some of us are planters. Some of us are waterers. Some of us are harvesters, where we get to see God bring someone to salvation. I had a blessing this past week because coaching an upward basketball team. This was the 5th and 6th grade team. And quite frankly, I had struggled with unbelief this year in that. Because I began to tell myself, you know, I've done devotions with kids over the years and this upper basketball stuff, and I haven't seen any difference that you know, it's really making. So, quite frankly, I wasn't as faithful in that this year as I should have been, but I had to repent of that and get back on track. This past week, I was sharing from John chapter 3, and I had each of the kids on my upper basketball team read a portion from John 3 after verse 16. We read 17-21. And I could tell the kids were listening. One person in particular kind of stuck out to me, but you know, I kind of wrapped it up after that, and then we finished up practice. I got a text from a mom later on that evening, and she said that the words that I had shared during our devotion time had a powerful impact on her son, and he had been asking about salvation, but that Tuesday night he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior because of the words that were shared during our time of devotion. Another time this past Wednesday night, not I, but Bruce was preaching at Valley View Nursing Home, and one of the workers came up to me afterwards and she said, I might get emotional, but I want you to tell that young man who was preaching that I was listening, and the things that he said have had a dramatic impact on my life. She said, you tell him that he's got a convert. I said, what do you mean by that? What do you mean? And she went on to say that she believed in Jesus, but that she hadn't really been serving the Lord. And because of the things that he said, that she's going to start serving the Lord faithfully because she realized that's what she needs to be doing. You never know who's listening. And you never know the impact that God's Word is going to have in somebody's life. So what must we be committed to? And that is, we must be courageous, we must be committed, and we must be compelled. Because we realize that we have a message that is life-giving, and it is able to save to the uttermost one who comes to God through Christ. You, church, have the good news of the gospel. We've been entrusted with it, but we've got to open our mouths and speak it. Amen? In case y'all are wondering what that Song of Solomon passage is up there, chapter 3, verse 4. She said, it says there, "Scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love." I want you to know something. I'm going to ask you something. Have you found the one that you love in Jesus Christ? And if so, are you willing and able to go and share that with those who need to hear it? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that you use your word in marvelous ways. That the power isn't in us. The power is in the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that is living and powerful. We know that you sent your Spirit. And because that Spirit has come, that we are to be witnesses of Christ. God, I pray that you'll take your word in us here at New Life Baptist Church. And that each Christian, Father, would be a faithful minister and ambassador of Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, let us see the people around us that we have relationships with already. And God, be willing to share with them. I pray, God, that we will be compelled by the love of Jesus Christ. Because we see that love of Jesus, knowing that He died for all. And if He died for all, then those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. And Father, I pray that we will not regard anybody according to the flesh, but that we will look at them as people who could potentially come to be forgiven of their sins. Use your word, God, in us in a dramatic way, we pray today. In Jesus' name. Folks, today is a day to believe the gospel and to come to Him. If you are one of those people who's heard the gospel time and time and time again, but you have not yet come to receive Christ as your Savior, I invite you to receive Him today. I invite you, as Jesus said, come and see. And then as Jesus said, follow me. Jesus wants you to be a follower of His. So the message and the invitation is there to be received. Finally, I would say that there are gospel tracts in the back of the room, in the little racks back there. There are a variety of tracts, and you can take these, and that's a good way to get started. Take one and just say, "Hey, could I give you this?" And give the tract to someone, and maybe you could write your information on the back of it and say, "Hey, if you have any questions, after reading that, please just give me a call. I'd be glad to talk to you about it." That's an easy way to get started if you're timid, afraid to do that, but it's an easy way to get started. Start giving tracks out, opening up doors for conversations so that you can be a mouthpiece for the gospel. Let's stand and sing together.